We come this morning to the ninth in our series of sermons on Bible characters. And I want you to note, according to the bulletin, that we are looking at the man who was always witnessing. And I want us to begin our study this morning by turning in our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The man who was always witnessing. And our text is found in the words of verses 40, 41, and 42. We read these words. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now there are four important statements here in these verses that I want you to catch. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. And then, we have found the Messiah. And then note the words, and he brought him to Jesus. Dr. Henry Clay Trumbull, a famous American preacher of the 19th century, was one of God's early pioneers in this business of soul winning. He made his greatest contribution to the service of Christ in the field of personal evangelism. He was never too busy to talk to anybody about becoming a Christian. After years of experience in God's eternal work of witnessing, he wrote, and I quote, he said, From nearly half a century of such practices as I have had opportunity day by day, I can say that I have spoken with thousands upon thousands on the subject of their spiritual welfare. And then he goes on to make this statement that you have heard me make. He says, I find that reaching one person at a time is the best way of reaching the world in time. How true that statement is. Now, still yet another who stands high among the representatives of this group of witnesses is the fascinating figure that we have before us this morning in the text, the man by the name of Andrew. Most of us recognize that he was one of the 12 disciples. But he is only mentioned a few times in all of the Bible. We speak of him as the brother of Simon Peter. And for the next few moments, I would like together for us to examine his life of witnessing as we trace out the theme, the man who was always witnessing. I want you to consider, first of all, how Andrew, now get this, he made a discovery that convinced him. And I love to find people like that. He made a discovery that convinced him. Now, think of the account of this transforming discovery as found in the words of verses 40 and 41. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. What a discovery. Now, from the text, we find that Andrew and his friend, who no doubt is John, are standing beside the Jordan River with John the Baptist. And all at once, this free and fearless prophet, John the Baptist, he views a stranger in the distance coming towards him. And he cries out for all to hear in the words of verse 36, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, can you imagine? What a statement. What a prophecy when he proclaimed it. Behold the man of God as he saw Jesus off in the distance. Now this clear, decisive, sweeping message did not fail to awaken the soul and arouse the conscience of Andrew. And he instantly became increasingly interested in the message that John the Baptist had given about this Jesus. So much so that he immediately listened to Jesus speak and started to follow him. And then I want you to note the master turned around and asked him in the words of verse 38, "What seek ye? Desirous to know more of Christ more intimately?" We find Andrew asking in verse 38, "Master, where are you staying?" To which Christ replied in the words of verse 39, "Come and see." Now here you have the beginning of discipleship. It was the call for Andrew to become a disciple. And we read in verse 38 these words, "They came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Now most commentaries would say it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was toward evening. I want you to note that the text remains silent regarding the burden of the conversation that followed that Andrew and John had with Jesus. But I can well imagine the pulse of Andrew as it began to beat rapidly as Christ in those moments explained to him that he was indeed the Messiah and he gave to him the way to have eternal life. And then finally the dawn breaks through the early morning and a new day begins for Andrew. He now made the discovery of a lifetime. And all honor to such a man. If you happen to be in the audience this morning and you have made that discovery, that's a wonderful thing. Andrew found, as you and I must find, if we have not done so already, that finding Christ is not some make-believe thing, but it is finding the one who can forgive sin and give meaning to life. And Andrew found that he was a lost sinner, that he desperately needed this Messiah, but he found also that this Messiah was the lifted Savior. The promised Savior. And what an encounter. And I want to say to you this morning that this, before anything else, is the first prerequisite in becoming an effective witness for Christ. You must discover for yourself what it means to be forgiven, what it means to know Christ, what it means to be saved by Christ. For how in heaven's name can you give away that which you have not experienced? If you do not know Jesus Christ, you will never register as an effective witness. You can't give away what you have not experienced, that you know nothing about. And I'm not talking just about being religious. I'm talking about knowing Him intimately and individually and in this encounter that the Bible calls the new birth. So Andrew made a discovery. But then I want to follow that up to remind you that he was absolutely convinced of what he discovered. He didn't say, notice now, "I think we have found the Messiah," or "I hope that we have found the Messiah." Listen as he cries out there in the words of verse 41, "We have found the Messiah." Merrill Tenney, well-known New Testament scholar, by way of comment says of Andrew at this point, his personal interview had now made him a convinced believer. And that's what he was. I fully agree with Dr. Tenney. If there is one basic characteristic about Andrew, it was this. He was absolutely convinced of what he saw and what he heard. So much so that he was able to go out and convince others because he was convinced himself. Now, just in passing this morning, it might be nice to find out of what was Andrew convinced when he met Jesus. Well, I think there are a number of things we could mention. First and foremost, he was convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah. There was no doubt about that. And if you and I want to register as a witness for Christ, we must be absolutely convinced and totally persuaded that Jesus Christ is what he said he was, that he is the eternal Son of God. And then following that up, I am sure that he was fully persuaded of God's redeeming ability to save him. And we must be convinced of that. No matter who we are and what we have done, no matter how religious we are, we must believe totally, supremely, that Jesus Christ can save us. And then he was fully persuaded of his sinfulness and desperate need to be forgiven. He was fully persuaded that he was totally and utterly lost outside of Jesus Christ. Now, that's quite a persuasion that he had, those truths. And I ask each and every one of us, are you this morning absolutely convinced of these truths of which Andrew was persuaded? If you aren't, you probably will not see the world as lost and in desperately need of Christ. If the world urgently needs anything today, and it does, the world in which we live, it desperately is in want of more men of the caliber of this man Andrew, who is fully persuaded and absolutely convinced that man is hopelessly lost without Jesus Christ. Believe me, unless you are fully persuaded and you have this belief burning within your heart, you will never register it of being a dynamic witness for Christ. If you aren't convinced yourself about the saviorship of Jesus Christ in heaven's name, how do you think you're going to go out and convince others? There are some believers, even among the ranks of those who really profess that they're on the firing line for the Lord, that somehow they have lodged erroneously. Well, maybe he's the Savior. Maybe he's the only way. Maybe there's some other way. If you find yourself in that baffling situation, you need to get back to the Bible and to recognize that Jesus was the one who made the statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only one way. And after meeting Jesus, Andrew was absolutely convinced of that truth. Well, let's go on to a second point. And I want you to note that Andrew not only made a discovery that convinced him, but secondly, he had a duty that compelled him. Now give attention to the words found in verse 41. He first findeth his own brother, Simon. And then we read in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. What a compelling sense of duty this man had for Christ. Now, what do we find in those verses? Well, we find one thing, that Andrew could not be a silent Christian. After finding Christ for himself, he went out to find others. He had to communicate. He had to speak out to his family and friends. No wonder that he was later known as the introducer, because he was always introducing someone to Jesus every time his name is mentioned upon the pages of the New Testament. Think for a few moments of the inner compulsion that drove this man to become such a successful soul winner for our Master. For one thing, I want you to notice the place that he started. The place that he started. We read about it in verse 41. It says, he first findeth his own brother. Now, Andrew began to witness for Christ in the most difficult of all places, right at home. Now, I want to tell you, this is never an easy place to begin. The place where everyone knows you. And yet it was the place where Jesus wanted him to witness. This is where scores of wives and husbands and children and relatives, desperately need to have someone to tell them about the gospel. Perhaps that someone could be you. Starting right at home. That loved one that don't know Christ. That daughter that doesn't come to church. That son who's not interested. This is where we start. And within 24 hours, Andrew had won his own brother to Jesus Christ. The place he started was right at home. And then we can follow that up with this. Going right along with that theme, the person that he brought was Simon Peter. We read in verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. What greater blessing could God give to each and every one of us than to be the instrument that he uses in bringing a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or an aunt or an uncle into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Someone within our own family that we have the privilege to witness to about Jesus. That's what Andrew did. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of years ago, years past, was right when he said, "I would rather save one soul from hell than to have a monument of gold reaching from my grave to the heavens." You know, that soul that he's talking about could be someone in your family that needs to hear about Jesus. The place that he started was right at home. The person that he brought, the product that he brought, was Simon Peter. Notice the proclamation that he gave. It's found in verse 41. "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. We have found the Messiah. We found Jesus, Peter. You know, it's my contention that this is the message that most people want to hear today. They desperately need to hear it. And in reality, you might not realize it, but most people don't really care about your new automobile or your latest fashions or even about your new house. They aren't concerned about that. They want to know about Christ, the one who can bring cleansing into the life and hope for the soul. This is the greatest need of people, to be introduced to God's Son, Jesus Christ. Obviously, this was the message that Simon Peter needed to hear. And praise to God that Andrew knew what it was, the real business of being a Christian. It was talking about him. In business, in church life, in secular, in school life, we found the Messiah. That's the only testimony we need to give to anyone who wants to listen. We've found the Christ, and we stay right on the Christ. We don't deviate. But not only to Simon did Andrew have this compelling sense of duty. He was in debt to every man that he could reach with the task of bringing them face to face with Jesus Christ. He is known as the introducer. He is always introducing someone to the Savior. Now let me show you what I mean. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll leave the text for just a moment. And here we find an occasion where a great company of people, about 5,000, were following Christ. It was about time to eat, and they were very hungry. And Jesus, in verse 5, he said to Philip, "Where shall we find bread? Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now listen, Jesus knew what to do, but he wanted some action on the part of his disciples. So he put the question straight to Philip. Now, it was at this point that Andrew comes into the picture. And we read about it in the words of verses 8 and 9. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, the point I want you to catch is this. All of the other disciples had overlooked this lad. No doubt they thought that he was too insignificant to bother with at this time. But not Andrew. He saw much more than a boy with a lunch. He saw within that boy's lunch that which, if put into the hands of Christ, would be enough to meet the hungry need of that crowd. So what do we have here? We have the Lord and the lad with the lunch. 3 L's. Now let me give you another one. Now we have the link to the Lord and the lad. And the link was Andrew. He brought the lad to the Lord with a lunch so that he could use it and magnify it and multiply it. And he fed 5,000 and more, and there was even much left over. But Andrew was bringing someone to Jesus. Or take another occasion in which we find Andrew committed to this task of bringing others to Christ. Turn with me now to John chapter 12. I want you to note the words found in verses 20 and 21 and 22. And there came certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now, to many of those disciples, these Greeks would never have been introduced to Christ, because it was unnatural for a Jew to invite those of another race to Christ. To these Jews, their minds only went in a Hebrew pattern. They could understand how that Jesus could love the Jews, but it never dawned upon them that Christ could also love the Gentiles and the Greeks. But notice, not to Andrew. Once again, he plays the middleman in leading these of a different nationality to the Master. Now, frankly, I don't know this morning if these Greeks ever became followers of Christ. But of one thing I am certain, Andrew lived up to his reputation as that of being a winning witness. He brought the Greeks to Jesus. You know, it seems to me that we Christians of today are far removed from this sort of witnessing, this dynamic witnessing, this compelling sense of duty. We just don't measure up when it comes to reaching our friends and our relatives with the gospel of Christ. I know Christians who come to church week after week, week after week, week after week, month after month, year after year, and never lift a finger to invite someone, invite them to church, to a Sunday school class. The tragic thing is we've got a few doing all of the work. And the question arises, where have all the workers gone? There are times when each and every one of us, we've got to say, no, we can only do so much. Because if we keep doing everything, we're going to have scores of people that are on the sidelines, just sitting. Let me be rather pointedly on this matter. If we Christians continue on as we have been, the modern world will never hear the message that they so desperately need. You know, there are more non-Christians born in the world today than ever before. And in spite of it all that is being done to reach them, we have more non-Christians alive today than ever before. More are born every moment. And if we don't reach them with the message of salvation, they probably will never be reached. And this then is our problem. Reaching people in time with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice I emphasized in time. I've been telling our class on Wednesday night, we don't have all of the time. Christ is coming back again. The signs are all around us. Significant signs. We've never seen before in the history of the world. And that's our problem. Lyman Beecher, that great minister of the past, when asked what he thought was the greatest thing that a human being could do, he replied, "The greatest thing is not that one should be a scientist, important as that is, nor that one should be a statesman, vastly important as that is. But the greatest thing of all is for one human being to bring another to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." The greatest thing, he said. Remember the man that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Dr. Henry Clay Trumbull? Let me return to him for just a moment. After his conversion to Christ at the age of 21, Dr. Trumbull felt led to speak to a friend who worked at the railroad office in Hartford, Connecticut. And he was surprised when he heard from this friend that he wanted to witness to these words. He said, and I quote, "I have been a follower of Christ and you never suspected it. Although we have been in close association for years, I've never said a word to you for the Savior in whom I trust." Imagine. And that can happen. And that's the common failure of many Christians today. "I've never said a word to you about the Christ that I know and who's forgiven me." And to use his words, we have become silent followers of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to keep himself from falling into that sin, a silent follower that characterizes so many today, a silent follower, and in order to keep himself from that sin, Dr. Trumbull made the following remarkable life resolve. He said, "I determined that as I loved Christ and Christ loves souls, I would press Christ on every individual soul." That was his covenant. And then Trumbull stated, "That decision has largely shaped my Christian life work in the half century that has followed its making." Imagine that. For 50 years, right over here in Hartford, he started to witness. And he pressed the issue. Didn't argue. He just pressed the issue to everyone. Christ was going to be in every conversation. I beg of you this morning, like Andrew of long ago, like Trumbull, we need to lift the standard of personal witnessing and get on with the business of bringing others to Christ, or at least sharing the message with them. We have something to give. We have a story to tell. It's the story that Andrew told long ago. We have found the Messiah. That's our story. Doctor, dentist, housewife, school teacher, whatever your profession, if you're a Christian, it's the same message. We have found the Messiah. The convincing discovery, matched with a compelling duty, is part of all that it takes to be a revolutionary witness for Jesus Christ. So here you have my message. 2 points. The discovery that convinced him. And as I look out at the audience this morning, most of you have made this discovery and you are convinced of it, I believe. Then match it with a duty that ought to compel you. And then I close with this. The difficulty that confronted him. And listen, I've heard people, well, I didn't take a class in soul winning, or I didn't go to a Bible college, or I didn't take a seminar. You don't have to. You don't need it. All you have to do is start telling others what Jesus Christ means to you. We've got some nurses in this audience this morning. What a position that God has given to you, or some doctor, where someone is there dying, or they desperately are going through an illness, and you can share with them. Just in passing, let me give you a tract to read. Let me tell you about someone who's helped me. Before you go, let me just share this. And there was a problem here, that a difficulty that confronted him. I want you to listen to the way that Andrew is described. Go back to John chapter 1. Notice the words found in verse 40. Notice what it says there. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now notice those words because they're very important. Andrew, now notice, Simon Peter's brother. William Barclay, in his book, The Master's Men, senses what I am driving at when he describes Andrew this way. There are very few people in Andrew's position who could have borne that situation with graciousness and without resentment. Now, what was he talking about? The situation that Andrew found himself up against was this, that he was always overshadowed by his brother. You ever been in that situation? His brother was Simon Peter. And because of that, Andrew had very little individuality of his own. Let me show you what I mean. You don't have to turn to it because of time. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we have the call of Andrew to follow Jesus. And we read there, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother. St. Mark describes it this way. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. I want you to note that Andrew is listed among the 12 apostles. We read that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, if you're taking notes. And we read there, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Think of the incident that I mentioned regarding the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. In verse 8, we read, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Or consider when the disciples were grouped together in the upper room as they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13, we read, and when they were come in, they went into the upper room where abode Peter, James, and John, and guess who? That's right. And Andrew, listed last. The non-spectacular, the ordinary. And such was his difficulty. He was the brother of Simon Peter, always living in his shadow. The Apostle Peter became quite a towering giant upon the pages of the New Testament, where his words and his actions are recorded. But not so of Andrew. He had to be willing to play second pot, the middle man. Wherever he went, whatever he did, whatever he said, he was always known as Simon Peter's brother. Isn't it on the side of honesty to confess this morning that nobody likes to be constantly put in the background or continuously overlooked by another? Surely this must have been an embarrassing situation for Andrew to face. And yet always willing, very humble, no sign of remorse, no sign of regret. But with a flame within his heart and love within his soul, Andrew was willing for Jesus Christ to become the unspectacular, the unpublicized, the undistinguished one, the unnoticeable one of all of the apostolic group. May I tell you, I am fully persuaded, yet in his own way, he was the greatest of them all. He never wrote a book like Matthew. He never evangelized the city like Philip. He certainly never became an orator like Apollos. And he never became a preacher like his brother Peter. But in becoming a commoner for Christ, he stood head and shoulders in the eyes of Jesus above them all. Because he did the greatest thing. He always witnessed. He always told. He always shared the message of eternal life. He was a revolutionary witness for Jesus Christ. We've learned a lot about these Bible characters in the past 8 weeks. And we've learned this morning. This is what you and I need to be. We can't do it all, but we can do something. And what we can do is keep Christ right before us in our conversation. And we can tell others about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what would happen this coming week? We're averaging 120 people a Sunday, something like that, 119, I think Lynette told me, for the whole year, every Sunday. Sometimes there's more, sometimes a little less. Can you imagine what 120 people can do this week in this area, where you travel, where you work, if we would just start using the name of Jesus, speaking up, sharing about Jesus? We found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ who has changed our lives. The world's waiting for that. Waiting for you. But you need to make a covenant. You and I. We need to make a covenant on this Sunday that we will not allow another week to go by, another day, without bringing up in conversation, like Andrew did of old, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. I want to tell you something. You want to see this church increase? Reaching one person at a time, says Trumbull, is the greatest way of reaching the world in time. If you want an interesting study, go to the internet this afternoon, look up his life. What an amazing man. He tells all about his witnessing. That's what I covet for you and for me on this Sunday. Shall we pray? Now, this is probably the most important invitation that I've ever given since I've been here. We, as a church, and you, as a Christian, we're at the crossroads. And we've got to come to the place where we're willing to share our faith. Now, if you had the answer to cancer, you wouldn't keep it still. You'd be the first one to sound the trumpet and say, come, I've got the answer to cancer. Well, listen, You and I today, as Christians, as believers, if we know Jesus, we've got the answer to what? We've got the answer to sin. And the sin answer is Jesus Christ. He came to die in a sinner's place. But if they don't know it, we've got to tell them. Now here's the covenant you've got to make, just like Crumsbull. I'm not going to allow a day to go by. If God gives me the opportunity, in conversation, I'm just going to let people know that I have found the Christ. And what He's done for me, I want Him to do for them. Now, that's your prayer, and that's your covenant. And you say, Pastor Reggie, I'm going to live in the reality of that until I die, just like Trumbull. Whether it's a day, a month, a year, or what, that's my prayer, and that's my covenant. If you've made that, let God see it. He knows it from your heart. Put up that hand and say, this morning, that's my covenant. Okay? Wonderful. We aren't going to embarrass any. If you don't want to make it, you don't have to make it. I'm asking for those that will just put their hand right up and say, Pastor Reg, I'm going to speak up now about Jesus. I'm going to tell them. Praise God. That's wonderful. Good number of people. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Sunday, for the opportunity of coming into Your presence and learning about Your disciple, Andrew. And we realize that before he can tell, he's got to know. And we thank You, Lord, that he discovered You as his personal Savior. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Thee, that first of all they might recognize that You are their Savior. But they have to accept You. They've got to receive You. They've got to, by faith, ask You to come into their lives so their sins can be forgiven. And then they can be absolutely convinced of what You have done. Now, for those of us who have raised our hands, I pray, Lord, it will be meaningful. I pray that we'll just share the testimony. We'll get that right track, that booklet, whatever it takes. And we'll let people know, those around us, in our relatives and friends, that we want them to know Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.